Let's pray before we begin tonight. Father, we want to ask you tonight for all the things that we need, and thank you for the time that we've had together, and thank you for the great blessing that it is to be able to hear your word and to hear about our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just ask now, this one last night of these meetings, that you would just bless me now as I endeavor to speak your word, and help me only to say right things, and help all your people to hear your voice through your word tonight. Amen. Okay, tonight I do not intend to teach or preach. I intend tonight just simply to talk to you for a little while about something that is the difference between Christians and the world, in essence, and it is your dreams. The Christians should have a specific set of dreams that every single one of them will come true, whereas the ungodly don't have one. The ungodly do not own a single dream that is ever going to come true. But unfortunately, as Christians, we oftentimes miss out on half or more of what God has for us because of our failure to commit ourselves to what God asks us to commit to. What I'm going to talk to you about tonight could make the difference in your life about whether or not you are going to be a happy person or not as you live through the years that God gives you on this earth. Happiness is not the only thing that you stand to lose if you do it wrong, though happiness seems to be the thing that people in general connect with the easiest on earth. If somebody tells us to serve God for the future, for what we're going to get in heaven, we can understand that with our mind, but it somehow just doesn't seem to make sense on a day-to-day basis. The things that we're facing on a day-to-day basis seem to be the things that determine oftentimes the choices that we make. But ultimately, if you dream the wrong dreams, you are going to lose not only the future of what God has for you, but you're also going to lose the present, because you're going to lose your happiness when your dreams crumble in front of you. Now, I just read an article on the internet by a person who is probably New Age. What this person did was she gathered information from many, many, many hundreds of people about what they wanted the most in life, okay? What they wanted the most in life. And as she chronicled her findings about what people said they wanted the most in life, she listed out 71 things that people said were the things that they wanted the most, that seemed to run in the general tenor of human thinking. I will tell you right now, I'm not going to go over that list of things, but I'll tell you right now that every single thing on the list was something that pertained to the mind or the heart. There was not a single person who said that the thing that they wanted most in life was a boyfriend, a husband, a wife, a girlfriend. There was not a single person on the list who said they wanted wealth most in life. There was not a single person who said they wanted to be ruler of a kingdom. Nobody said they wanted to have a house, the nicest house they could have in all 50 states, so so they could travel and see everything and live where they wanted to live. Nobody said a single word about things. Everything that they said consisted of things that they wanted for inside their being, which is where you actually live. Okay, one day your body's going to die. And when your body dies, you are still going to exist. So people recognize what's inside and what they really want. They recognize that. But nobody, unless they know Christ, knows where to get it. You know, one of the things that somebody said that was the thing they wanted most was to get the inner nagging to shut up. That wasn't their own word, but basically they said, I want my mind to shut up about me. Well, you know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That's your conscience. God put that there. And it's not going to shut up. You can dream that dream, and you can dream it forever and ever and ever and ever, and it's never going to shut up until you come and fall at the cross of Jesus Christ, and He takes your sin away. At that moment, that voice will shut up. Because it's been satisfied, not through something that you had the ability to do, but through something that Jesus Christ did for you. Some people said one of the things they wanted most was to know who they were. Some people said the things that they wanted most was to quit being negative about themselves. You know, as long as you are a pig, you can want. For as long as you want to quit thinking that you are a pig. But you're going to have a very hard time convincing yourself that you're not a pig if you are a pig. And you, as a human being, are a sinner. And if you would like to believe that you're not a sinner, there is hope. It's in Jesus. You are not going to find it in yourself. You can want to believe yourself to be something other than you are for the next million years, and you are never, ever going to find the answer to the thing that you want until you find it in Christ. Now, let me tell you something. Almost everybody on earth seems to have this error in their mind that they think that they are going to find the answer for the things that they desire in something. I want to be loved, you say. I want love. And that was one of the big things on the list. I want to be loved. All of you guys want to be loved. What are you going to do if you're looking for love? You're going to look for it in a person. Okay? You're going to look for it in a person. A husband, a wife, a close friend, possibly even your child. Some people look for love in the strangest of places, in the heart of a person who is an absolute disaster and uses every person they come in contact with. And we cling to a person like that because it's all we can find in life to get us a glimmer of hope for love. But ultimately, it's going to fail. People want peace. That was a huge thing on the list about many, many, many different aspects of life. They want peace. But the Bible says that there is no peace to the wicked. There is no peace. Your sin is like an army from a foreign country that is in your life with the intention of destroying you. That's what your sin is doing to you. And if you can just imagine right now, wherever you live, if an army were to surround your house tonight with guns and shoot at your walls and scream at you and beat and break on your windows all through the night, would you have a peaceful night? Now, as long as you have sin in your life that has not been forgiven by God, as long as you have sin in your life that has not been dealt with, you can't have peace. You can want it and want it and want it and want it, and you can pursue it and pursue it and pursue it, but you can't have it. Another thing that people want, they want to know that when they come to die, their life was worth living. Though everybody recognizes the fact that someday they are going to die, they want to know when they come to that point, they want to be able to die with the understanding that my life had been worth living. I added something to the earth for having been here. I changed somebody's life. I did some good. I accomplished something. They want to be able to be remembered. If you are not saved by Jesus Christ and given a new life and given something to live for that is eternal, it does not matter what you have done on earth. It doesn't matter if you spent all your life helping people as a nurse in a hospital. It doesn't matter if you were a missionary to a foreign country. It doesn't matter if you succeeded in building the longest bridge in the world. Maybe you built a bridge across the Pacific Ocean that brings the world together in a new way. It doesn't matter what you do with your life. The only accomplishment that any person on earth is ever going to accomplish outside of things through Christ that are eternal is to tear down the kingdom of God and destroy the works of God. That is your life, unless you are a Christian. You cannot, as a human being, do a better job than ripping up the things of God and the things that are of value while you live on this earth if you do not know Jesus Christ. So we're looking for these things. We're looking for this life, which you can't have because you're going to die. We're looking for peace. We're looking for love. We're looking for happiness. We're looking for accomplishment. And in all the searching that we do for those things, and it seems sometimes that the things that we want the most are out of reach, we end up adding another word to that list. It's a sad word. We're looking for hope. Because it seems sometimes like there isn't any. For the things that we want, the things that we're trying to do, life is so hopeless. There's no point sometimes in trying to live it, because it doesn't seem like you're ever going to accomplish the goals that you want to accomplish. So we look for hope. But you know, when you look around at the masses of people that throng the earth, and you watch their lives, and you see the things that they do, you would never know, unless you specifically asked, or spent time searching the subject, or were a Christian and saw the needs of men, you would never know, with the bulk of the people that you meet, that they were looking for these things at all. Why is it not evident that everybody is pursuing these things? Because what we see with our eyes when we meet people, we see them pursuing something else. We see them pursuing the tangible things of earth, because that's the things that we can see with our eyes. We can't see what's down in the heart. We don't know what they actually want deep down inside. We see what they're actually doing, and they are trying to get on top of education so that they can surpass their peers, so that they can get a good paying job, so that they can be on top in the world, so that they can have their dream life, their car, their multiple cars, their boats, their houses, their easy life, the American dream, if you will. The American dream is called the American dream for a reason. because it is the dream that everybody believes the Americans are dreaming. And if you watch out, look out over society, it appears to be the dream that every American is living towards. A good husband, a good wife, a good job, a good house, a good car, a good retirement. And unfortunately, the thing that never seems to be a part of the American dream is a good death. But it's coming. Now, the fact of the matter is, every one of these dreams outside of Christ is absolutely bound to fail and shatter. It cannot succeed, no matter how good you are or no matter how far you get on the road to the apparent goal that you're trying to reach. Your dream cannot succeed. It will shatter. There are some simple ways that your dreams are going to fall apart. One of them is death. You know, one of the things that the world always thinks about when they look at death, the thing they always have to tell you is, when you see somebody die young and unexpectedly, it just goes to show that you should be living every day to the fullest. Because you know what? You only have just this many years to accomplish your dream. And if you aren't living each day to the fullest, and you die young, you're not going to get to accomplish much of your dream. Make sense? I don't care how old you live, you're never going to accomplish your dream. Because one thing is for sure, it's not only you that has to die, it's also your husband, or your wife, your kids. Did you know every person who has ever had kids, either they died and left their kids behind, or their kids died and left them behind? Now, which one do you want to do? Or maybe it is what you want to do. You know, there actually is such a thing, because another way that your dreams crumble is when your kids grow up to become awful people. And you know, many people would actually prefer to die than to keep living on earth surrounded by the children they raised. That's another way your dreams are shattered, is by having bad kids. Your dreams can be shattered by loss of your earthly possessions. Everybody loses something somewhere, sometime. Your dreams can be shattered by people hating you. You have a good husband, good kids, a good job, but at work, your boss just can't stand you. And there can't be any happiness in your life because of that. Your dreams can be shattered by sickness, perhaps in yourself, perhaps in your best friend, perhaps in your husband, perhaps in your kids. Deep sickness that destroys your life, makes you unable to live and do the things that you wanted to do. Let me tell you something. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to read what God says about the things of this earth. Hebrews chapter 12, let's just begin in verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. If any person on this earth invests not all their dreams, but any of your dreams in anything that God has made that's in our universe, your dream is going to fail. Because everything that you can see with your eye is going to be shaken to the point of it being removed. It will be done. One day, God is coming back to judge the earth, to judge the world. And when He comes, He is not only going to shake the earth, but also heaven. And the earth, the sun, the moon, the whole solar system, everything that we know and can see is going to be burnt up at that time by Christ, is going to be destroyed. If you built the biggest building on earth, the biggest city on earth, the biggest kingdom on earth, if you had the best wife on earth or the most wives on earth, it doesn't matter what you've done. God is either going to take it away from you because you are going to die and leave it behind, or otherwise He's going to come and with His power He's going to destroy it all, because everything that you see and everything that you can touch is temporal. He says, this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things which are made. That's everything you can see. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And the next verse tells us the hope that we as Christians have. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see, we can invest our life into something that can't be shaken. Something that no matter what happens, nothing can destroy it. It's there, and it is there, and it is there, and it is there forever. As long as there is a God, it is there. It's eternal. Now, there are things that Christ offers to us. We can have some things that we can invest our life in, that we can invest our dreams in, invest our plans and our care and our love in, that we can have that consist of those things that cannot be moved. The very first thing on the list, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And I want you to stop and think about what it means to take as your dream the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, He is not a king that you come to serve only. He is a king that you actually come to live with, who actually comes to live with you. And as He accepts you as His own, you accept Him as your own. And you have a friendship now. Now we're talking love. Does anybody ever seek for their love from Christ? You know, we all know from the Scriptures that He offers us His love. But when our heart is hungry, where do you go? When you're looking for love, where do you look for it? Have you ever felt the love of Christ? In Jesus Christ, there is rest. There was another major thing on the list of things that people want. Just to be able to have some rest. Not all this nagging all the time from the inside. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If anybody on earth is pursuing a dream and they're giving it 110% of everything that God gave them to give to it, and you feel like you are just absolutely burnt out, you can actually relax and get 10 times more than you ever thought of getting in a moment of time if you come to Christ. If you're laboring and heavy laden and you come to Christ, you get rest. You know, Jesus also gives life. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, one thing you should know about Christ and the things that He gives is everything that a human being ever wants inside and seeks for, when Jesus gives you that thing, it's 10,000 times better than you could have ever asked for it on this earth. Because when you look at life and you say, "I just want to live," some people succeed in living a little bit on this earth, but eventually you have to give it up. Not in Christ. In Christ, the life that you are living will go on forever. Not only does Jesus give you life, but in John 10:10 says, in John chapter 10, verse 10, He says that He came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So it's not just life, but it is a better life. And in John 11, just one more verse here, John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." There you go. Anybody who's looking to live, here is your path to get on to a life that you don't ever have to give up. Jesus offers peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now this Jesus that's offering you peace is offering you a specific kind of peace here. He's not offering you a kind of peace that you can experience through yoga, where you blank out your mind to everything in life that's bothering you. He's not offering you a kind of a peace that can help you forget all the things that are wrong. He's offering you a kind of a peace that He said was His peace, the peace that He had. The kind of peace that when there's a raging storm on the sea and you're out there on a boat, you're sleeping because you're not scared. And when the disciples come crying to Him and wake Him up and saying, "Come on, get up, don't you care that we're dying?" He gets up and rubs His eyes and said, "What are you guys worried about?" "The storm can't take this ship down." Any of you guys ever wanted a house? Most people like to live in houses. You probably desired at one time in your life to have a house, and when you've thought about the house you wanted to have, you probably wanted to have a house that was comfortable or big or pretty, or you probably had some feelings about how you wanted your house to be. Yeah, I can tell you where to get one without a down payment, without any payments, and without interest. Jesus said that he was going away and that he was preparing a city. And he said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you." And up there where Jesus... I have a house. I have a house that I've never seen yet. I have no idea what it looks like. But one thing is for sure, I guarantee you that if any of you guys could see it right now tonight, you'd fall over dead at the beauty of it. You don't have the ability to even understand or fathom what my house in heaven is going to look like. It's never going to depreciate in value. I'm never going to have to pay anything for it. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a group of people, it seems, that sort of, according to the things of this world, seem to be a little bit mentally messed up. They seemed like they didn't want anything on this earth, and they wandered the earth as pilgrims and strangers and got into trouble everywhere they went and had problems, and life never seemed to succeed for them. But in verse 13 it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." God, looking down on his children that he has made promise after promise after promise after promise to, and they looking up to him for everything that they are going to get, and they go through life one day at a time, not having the things of this world, because they have no value. And God here is one day going to stand face to face with those people who served them all through their lives. And they are going to look at him and say, "God, you know, I served you all my life. What do I get?" And the Bible says God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared for them a city. And when he gives to them what he made for them, there's not going to be a single complaint from a single soul that has ever served him. Not a single complaint. We have, in Christ Jesus, we have a home, we have a Savior, we have a friend, we have rest, we have peace, we have life, we have riches, we have everything that God has in Christ Jesus. Let me give you a little story about Christ that we find in Isaiah chapter 42. Tell you how he felt about his life. This is something that Christians oftentimes fail. Desperately fail to have this mentality in their lives. And the reason that they do is because they're pursuing the wrong things. Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in the beginning, is a prophecy here of Christ. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth. and the isles shall wait for his Loa. Now I want you to picture yourself as the man, Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, he's born. First of all, he's born wrong. He's born in the wrong place to the wrong people. He's born to a poor family. They don't have anything. He's not born into a family where he's going to have advantages, where he's going to get a good education, and where he's going to get a good job. He's born into a poor family, and he lives an obscure life in a poor household until he gets to be about 30 years old. When he walks out of his parents' home and he goes out for about 3 years of very, very hard ministry where his life is being spent, used up. Every ounce of his strength is dedicated to what he's doing. He doesn't have a house anymore. He doesn't have a place to go. He doesn't have food even sometimes. And he has no leisure, the Bible says. They didn't have leisure to eat. He didn't have time to play. And one of the 12 who he had chosen to be his close associates in his work, one of the 12 turns against him, has him delivered to the authorities. He ends up being condemned for crimes he is not guilty of, and he goes to the cross and he dies at what we might call the flower of his age. And the Bible says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Now, any human being looking out there at a life that goes that way, you're going to cry over it. His life fell apart. I mean, everything that could have gone wrong went wrong for this guy. His life is a mess. He ends up dying as a criminal for crimes he did not commit. Did anything go right for him? Two thousand years later, the purpose for which he died, the salvation of men, and the kingdom that he is going to get through that death, when he comes and he sets up judgment in the earth, he is still waiting for. And he still knows for an absolute certainty that he has it. That's why, through all his life on earth, through his death at an early age, and through the couple thousand of years that he's been working with a church that won't listen to the things that he tells them to do, and they are failing, not because they should be, but because they're pursuing the things of this earth instead of the things that are eternal. They are failing. And he's not discouraged, because he knows that the thing that he has set out to do is an absolute certainty that he is going to accomplishment, and it is eternal. He is going to get it, and he is going to retain it, and he is going to have it then forever. There are Christians now who seem like life is either going to succeed or fail for them depending on what they accomplish on this earth. Whether or not they get the ministry that they're looking for, whether or not they get the husband they want. By the way, you know, Jesus never married. To any normal young person, his life absolutely failed right there on that one point alone. He never got a wife. Does that make sense? Anyway, Your life is going to succeed, you think, based on whether or not you get to marry a good guy or get to marry a good girl. Your life is going to succeed based on whether or not you are going to be the pastor of a church of 10 people or a Rick Warren, who we heard about this afternoon. You know, if I could just have a ministry, I just want to be a D.L. Moody, many young men think. If I could just have this world's worship a little bit. You know what? If you are pursuing that, your life is already destined. Your dreams are going to fail. You cannot have the thing you want because the thing you want is not for a human being to have. Maybe you just want to live a peaceful life, raise godly kids, have a good job, good house, good retirement. You know, this is one of the strangest things when we talk about retirement. Almost every human being in civilized countries tends to think that retirement is the essence of their life. If I don't have so many thousands of dollars in the bank, these days it's a million, when I come to retire, how am I going to live? We work like maniacs sometimes, depriving ourselves of everything good in life, trying to get to that age in our life where we're a little old and worn out so we can try to enjoy the life, the little bit of it that's left for us to live. I want to ask a question on that point. You know, there's going to be a day that we're all going to sit down and rest, and our rest is going to be absolute, deep, sweet, and forever. And you know, what we have at that time is going to be based on how much we served God. What Jesus said, because Jesus told us not to lay up treasures on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? What do you do? Have you ever looked at your treasures in heaven as your retirement fund? If I could convince the Christian church in the United States of America to change that one thing in their lives, and that's it. They didn't do anything else different but change their mentality about retirement to an earthly fund, to a heavenly fund. It would revolutionize Christianity alone. That one thing would revolutionize Christianity. We would all of a sudden start living for the things of eternity instead of for the things of time. And that one point alone would change Christianity forever. But Christians all across America believe in having big retirement funds. And what we do for God is our secondary work. After we succeed in the things of life, we make sure that we give God some of our time, some of our money, some of our energy. Actually, God asks for all of it. There's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself either. And if you have to have some money in the bank when you retire, I am not going to be the one who is going to judge that. Okay, I personally am not going to have any. That's my life principle. I don't believe in retirement funds. I believe the scripture when it says, take no thought for the morrow, but rather it says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those other things will be added to you, food and clothes and all the things you need. But that's beside the point. Some people have a different mentality about that, and if you think you need a little bit of money in the bank for when you retire because you're going to need to live on it, I'm not going to come and scream at you for that. But it should be the secondary work. That not the thing you're living for, but the thing that you have to do to accomplish the will of God. So we have two sets of ideas here. You can live for the things of earth, and one after another your dreams can fail. Or you can live for the things of eternity. You will never, ever, 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 ever have to give up one of your dreams. You will never, ever, ever, ever have to be disappointed in one of your dreams. You will never, ever have to quit dreaming the dream or fail to reach the goal if the dreams that you dream are eternal. Because death can't take them away. The death of your earthly body, you're going to just keep right on living because your life is eternal. The love and the peace, the hope, the happiness, the accomplishment, everything that you have in Christ is going to bring you to a desired end where you are going to retain it, and you are going to retain it forever. Have you ever thought about something? You know, people are always worried. People are always worried that something bad is going to happen to me. You know, I'm going to get in a car accident and I'm going to mess my body up so that I am in a wheelchair for the rest of my life. Or I'm going to get on an airplane, it's going to crash, I'm going to die. Or I'm going to, you know, whatever you're scared of. People are always worried, and you worry and you worry and you worry, and life just hands you worries faster than you can even process them sometimes. You know, if you are living for eternal things, those things are no longer worries. Because if you get in a car accident and get messed up, if you die, if your husband dies, whatever comes to you, whatever happens to you, it can't take away anything that you own or that you are living for. There's nothing left to worry about. You can have peace now. You don't have to worry about your possessions. Solomon writes about your possessions, about wealth that is kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. You know, when you get so much wealth, you no longer have a soft bed at night. You can go and you can buy, when you get a little richer, you can go and buy yourself a nicer bedroom set and a nicer mattress. Think you're going to sleep a little better. And it doesn't seem to help. And you get a little more wealth and you buy yourself an even softer bedroom set. And the softer your mattress is, it seems the worse you sleep. Why? Because you're worried about everything. Because you've got stuff. And there's thieves around you. And people break into houses and steal. And cars depreciate. And thunderstorms come and crash trees on your nicely done yard. And all this stuff is things that you should never be thinking about or living for as far as what you are actually living for. Now, we have all these things because we need all these things to get through life. But if those are our dreams are destined to fail absolutely, absolutely every single one of them is absolutely destined to fail. One of the biggest failures of all the dreams that people dream right now is a husband or a wife. Those are one of the biggest failures right now in the world today. Probably seriously less than 1% of all the people on earth who are not Christians and get married end up with their marriage as a disaster before they die. Maybe 50% of them maybe don't actually get divorced, but they hate each other. They fight. The thing that they expected out of marriage, they didn't get. And you know, one day I was talking to a very beautiful young girl, and I gave her a new thought she had never thought before. I was trying to tell her about the value of eternal things. She was a cashier at my store. And I said, you know, if you serve God, basically, if you serve God, you can have something to live for. I said, you know, have you ever watched the string of old ladies that come through the checkout on a regular basis every day? And have you ever thought about the fact that one day you're going to be like that? And she just about fainted right on the spot. You know, I have nothing against old ladies. But let me tell you something. It seems to me like about 999 out of every 1,000 you meet are very bitter and sour. They can't smile. Their face is wrinkled from frowning. You know why? It's the Naomi syndrome. You see, Naomi used to live in Israel, God's country, as one of the people of God. But there came a point in time when God did something that was affecting her dream in life. Her dream in life was to be a success. And there was a famine. And bread was scarce in the land. So she moves to a foreign country. And with her, she takes her husband and her two sons. And in that foreign country, her two sons marry foreign wives. But something else happens in that country. She loses her husband, and she loses her two sons. It was just something that normally happened in life. People die. And she ends up getting up and going back to the land that she should have stayed in. But she says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Because I'm bitter." Now, she was different than your average old lady because she admitted it. Most of them don't admit it. I'm bitter. I am bitter because God has dealt hardly with me. You know, God didn't do anything to her. God did nothing to her at all besides the things that every single person in this room is going to experience. Her husband and sons died. If you have a husband or sons, they're going to die. Unless they know Jesus Christ, then they can live forever. They're still going to die in the flesh. But she said, "Call me Mara. Because I'm bitter. Because the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." So anyway, these old ladies, they come through the store one after another. And they fuss. They fuss at you for this and they fuss at you for that. They fuss when you move things around because then they can't find it. And they fuss when the price goes up on something because then they can't afford it. And they fuss because outside it was too hot coming in the door, or they fuss because outside it was too cold coming in the door, and they fuss because the new girl at the store doesn't know anything and can't help them, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on, all the things in life that make them unhappy. And you know what? If they just knew Jesus Christ and were living for eternal things, they could come in the store singing the whole time about the life of success that they were living, that every goal in life that God had ever promised to them was going to be fulfilled, because God always keeps His promises. Wouldn't that be happiness? Remember the story of Sarah. She's 90 years old. She's living for God. She's living as a pilgrim and a stranger on the earth. She's dwelling in tents with Abraham, seeking for a country that they didn't get. They got to just live there, but they never possessed it. God had promised it to them. And Abraham is worried about his wife. He has to constantly protect her everywhere they go because she's too pretty. She's 90 years old, and Abraham goes into a new country, and he tells the people of the country, she's my sister, because he doesn't want them to kill him and so they can get his wife. Now, you say, that was rather amazing that he still felt that way about his wife at the end of their life when she's 90 years old. But you know what? He didn't just feel it. It was the truth. Because as soon as he tells the people of the land, she's my sister, immediately the king takes her. He says, well, I am the one that's entitled to the most beautiful. Here I go. I want this 90-year-old. You know what she had? She had God. She was living for things that were eternal, and she was still pretty at 90. Imagine being a 90-year-old and all the young boys flirting with you and wanting you. Start living for the things of God. You can keep a smile on your face till the day you die, and you can have a smile on your face when you are dying. You can have a smile on your face when your husband is dying. You can have a smile on your face no matter what's happening to you, because everything that you're living for is eternal and it cannot be taken away from you. If you're going to live for the things of this earth, I pity you, because you're going to have a hard life ahead of you. You're going to lose everything that you are living for. It can come to you in a couple of different ways. It can come all at once with one stroke. You just die in a young age and leave everything you're living for, leave your dreams behind. Or it can come one after another, a piece at a time. Have to give up this year, this next year, and that next year. And now my house is falling apart. I'm an old woman and my sons don't care about me. They don't come and help me. They don't come and see me. And now I'm in a nursing home and they put me in here and they don't want to see me. Life is now to a point that it isn't even worth living it anymore. Everything that you wanted, that you thought you were going to get, you don't have anymore. And people actually start wanting death because they find out that life does not have the value of all the things that they were pursuing. It's not there. But in Christ, you can have it all, and you don't ever, ever have to give it up. No matter what happens, you can have it. You can have it forever. If you as a Christian will take the things that are eternal and live for them as the number one thing in your life, you are going to be a Christian of accomplishment. The devil is not going to tempt you to sin. He's not going to tempt you with the things of this world. Your heart is going to stay focused. And you are going to be a person whose life is going to be an amazing accomplishment that most of us will never know the things that were accomplished until we get to heaven and actually get to sit down and talk to God about it. But you can do something that will make you happy. And the happiness that you can get, the life, the peace, the hope, the love, the accomplishment, all the things that you can get in Christ are very, very, very much worth having. Why do Christians live so many times like the things of this world are worth attaining when you're going to have to give them up? And you know, if you live for the things of this world as a Christian, you might even be saved, living largely for the things of this earth. God says there are people like that that are going to be saved, yet so as by fire, but their works are going to be burned up. Even as a Christian, you stand to lose everything that you ever dreamed about and lived for. If you are living for the things that are temporal instead of for the things that are eternal. And you're not going to be nearly as happy while you're living for them as you would be if you lived for the things of God and for the things that are eternal. If you will, make a commitment now to Christ to live for the things that are eternal and to forget about the things that don't matter on earth, you yourself are the person who is going to reap the biggest rewards for it. You can begin reaping those rewards right now in the inner things that it gives you right now that every human being wants and does not know where to find. You can have it right now, and you don't ever have to give it up. That is what Jesus calls life that is more abundant. I would like to just pray as we close. Father, I ask now tonight that you would take every person in this room and help them to see a clear path in front of them, how to get the very things that they want the most, and how to attain value in life, and how to retain it forever. I pray now that your Holy Spirit would attract each person in this room to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see the value of the love that he offers to us, and the value of the peace and the rest, and help us to focus on that, and to reap the rewards of our focus. Pray that you would now go home with every person that has come to these meetings and bless their life. Help them to serve you and help them to accomplish great things in bringing people to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.